used to it. Hey, it's good to be with you today. Always good to be back at Living Stones and to see so many familiar faces. And of course, I just came off of a week with students down at Camp Revolution. And I commend your students and Adam, Abby. They are incredible leaders. And I'm just kind of curious, how many of you kids or adults were down there for the week? Just raise your hand. Good. Way to go. Way to go. Glad you're here. Glad you're here today. Thanks for joining us for worship. Of course, I want to commend you as well for just you as your church, giving grace and space to your pastor for the opportunity to be able to go to wherever. Go to the beach, I think is where he is, and to enjoy some time away and to get renewed and refreshed and to relax and spend time with family. Thank you for allowing your pastor the opportunity to do that. I know my church grants me the same privilege, and I always come back fired up, renewed, and just ready to go again. And I'm grateful that you do that. So thank you for being that kind of a body. Well, today, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a time to look up. And so I'm going to talk to you about times and seasons. And my wife and I are walking through a different time and season in our own life, and we are enjoying it. Somebody asked me, what's the best stage of life? And it's the right answer, I think, is the one you're in. Enjoying the one that you're in. And so today I'd like to just share some thoughts with you today. And I had the kind of an experience that was a little bit different this past year, this last fall and spring. I was searching for a new Bible, and it was kind of one of those things where I love this Bible. It was a Bible that I've carried, Paul, for a long time. And, I've had it, and it fits in my hand really good. And I had underlined passages and added some notes and speakers when they spoke, and just jotted down some thoughts and some journal notes entries there. But I realized it was time to go find a new Bible because the one that I have began to fall apart, and it was just time to go get a new one. And so I had this, and the pages started to fall out of it, and I thought, well, I better put that one aside and go get a new one. And so when I went to the bookstore and started looking around for a new Bible, I thought, I need to find one that's just really appropriate for, this next stage and season of life. And there were two words that jumped out at me that just captured my heart when I picked up this Bible. And I thought, man, this feels good in my hand. And you might think, what are those two words? Is it just the words embossed on the front in gold that says Holy Bible? Those are great words. Those are great words. Don't steal my thunder. Okay? Or is it, he's alive? No, I love those words. But the two words that just sang to my spirit were giant print. And so if I could hold it up and you could read along with me today. And so today I'd like to speak from Ecclesiastes. In fact, I'm going to add reading glasses to it as well. So now you kind of know. So will you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you for this day, grateful for the privilege we have to be in your house with the body of Christ. For those who are seeking, for those who are searching, we welcome them. For those who are struggling or challenged and seeking answer, or just fellowship, a longing for comfort and the safety of a room with people who are committed to Jesus and prayer and who are committed to love one another. Father, whatever has drawn us today, we know we've been drawn by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take this moment in this time and that you would use it for our good and for your glory. We love you. We love your word and your presence here. It's in your precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Now, if you'll turn to me to Ecclesiastes 3, I give you a little framework for this. Most Bible scholars would agree that Ecclesiastes was probably the last writing of Solomon. It's a culmination, a compilation, if you will, of his life, his own personal journey. And Ecclesiastes is one of the four books of wisdom, the first being Job, a study of evil. What do we do when we confront evil? Well, how do we handle suffering, human suffering? Song of Solomon is a book about love and pleasure. Proverbs teaches us to worship God with everything we have. And then Ecclesiastes explores the meaning of a meaningless life. Grab that one. The meaning of a meaningless life. In Ecclesiastes, I'll be quick to point out that if you came today just to be, I want to tell you, Ecclesiastes has some three major non-feel-good themes in it. And I want to share them with you today. And in the big picture, here it is. The first one is, in the big picture, we are just a blip on the screen. We are here, gone. We are a blip on the screen. Secondly, if we try to control life's circumstances and its outcomes, we are going to be greatly disappointed. We are setting ourselves up to be discouraged. And thirdly, here it is. You ready? Everybody dies. Everybody dies. In fact, I want you to turn to the person next to you. Don't smile when you say this. It's not when you, and it's not when you frown at either. You just kind of look at them and say, you're going to die. I'm going to ask you to turn to the person next to you and say that. Adam, you're going to die. That's right. That's right. Now, there's the good news. There's the gospel today. You are going to die. Ecclesiastes also speaks to the fact that life, many times it refuses to line up with our expectation or our rationale of the way we think things should be. Like one man eats gluten-free and he has a 26.2-mile sticker on the back of his Yukon, okay? And one day he drops over dead at age 43. Life doesn't line up many times with our expectation of what it should be. And secondly, there's another old crusty guy who lives to be 100 years old, and he's asked by the local TV4 news station, and they interview him and say, so what would you attribute longevity of life to? And he says, well, I always drink a glass of whiskey and smoke a cigar, all right? And so we kind of walk away with that scratching our head. And by the way, I just want to let you know, I don't eat gluten-free, and I don't run marathons. Don't judge me on the rest of that, okay? This phrase, life is meaningless, seems to be a reoccurring theme throughout this entire book. In fact, the English language doesn't treat this word meaningless very well. It just doesn't translate well. However, the Hebrew language does. In fact, meaningless, the word for meaningless in the Hebrew language is hevel. Hevel, H-E-V-E-L. And it simply means this. It means a fog, a smoke, a vapor. A fog, a smoke, a vapor. Now think about that for just a moment. Smoke appears, or this vapor, this fog appears, and then it disappears. And it takes one shape, and then it turns into another. And it looks solid, but it's really not. Now, if I just describe the season of life that you are in, your own personal hevel, something that looks solid, but I'm not sure, or it appears one way, but after the interview and 3 months into the job, it isn't what it turned out to be at all. Or this guy that I'm dating, just, I'm not sure, hevel. You see, your personal hevel is important because God speaks to that. God's word has a message for you and I today. Now, I'm going to read through Ecclesiastes, the entire chapter 3, if you'll just follow along with me and stay with me. Then I'm going to drill down on three important points. For everything, there is a season, and it's time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose. There's a time to keep and a time to cast away. And that verse is for anyone who ever needed to clean out the garage. Verse 7, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Verse 9, for what gain has the worker for his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. I'd like to encourage you to underline that verse. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him or stand in awe before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity, meaningless. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Well, when we step back from those verses, we see that this is pointing us to, it is a time to look up. I can't think of any more important time, and I don't, this is not political in nature. I can't think of a more important time in the life of our nation or in the life of the world where we don't need to pray. I love seeing people pray in restaurants. I would hope that you would do that. I always make mention to them, hey, it's great to see a couple praying with their family. We need to pray. We need to pray for our nation, its leaders. We need to pray for our communities. We need to pray for this body. We need to pray for marriages and children. Pray. Praying matters. And specific prayers get specific answers. When we pray with specificity, God hears that and he begins to move. Look up. God orders time. Verses 1 through 8. This points to God's providence and his sovereignty, that he is ultimately in control. Solomon uses the word time 29 times in the first 8 verses. Now, what's the difference between seasons and times? Well, the New Testament speaks to a time, the word time, as the time on a watch or a clock or a calendar. It's iCalendar or Outlook, and it says, I have an appointment at 8 o'clock Tuesday morning, or it says, don't forget, we leave on vacation next Sunday afternoon, all right? It is chronos. It is that time. Chronology, we get the word from that Greek word chronos. But there's also a second meaning, and it is kairos. Kairos is, it's in a broader sense. It speaks to that supernatural opening, that supernatural moment that God opens a window or a door, and it speaks to opportunity to step into kairos, which simply says, I'm going to use God's moment of opportunity and this time for his good and his glory. That's the difference in the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament, the times refers to an appointed moment related to an event, and we have those as well. We have those as well. Graduation day, engagement, wedding day, okay? Anniversary, birthdays. Those are the times. Now, the seasons expresses simply a longer period of duration. It's a longer period of duration. As Solomon wrote this, and he used 14 couplets and 28 statements, and 14 are negative in verses 1 through 8, and 14 are positive, and they fall into three separate categories. The first part verses 2 and 3 speaks to the effects of time in physical perspective. Life in our bodies, the effects of time on our physical selves. It says in verse 2, a time to be born, a time to die. Heard someone had a baby this past week. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal. The second portion in verses 4 and 5 looks at and focuses on our emotion. There's a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. And the third section, verses 6 through 8, are about how time impacts our spirit, our self, our soul, a time to seek. There's a time to lose, time to keep, and a time to cast away. You see, what we learn from this in the look up, as we seek God in this time and season, is that God does not bow to times or seasons. In fact, God orchestrates times and season. As sovereign God, He does this to accomplish His will and His purpose. God uses times and seasons to help us become more like His Son, Jesus. Years ago, at the turn of the century, there was an Italian composer by the name of Arturo Toscanini, and he was conducting works that he had written himself, original works, in London. And just before the concert was to take place, they were tuning on stage, a bassoonist came out to his podium, and she said, "Maestro, I'm sorry, I apologize for interrupting, but I dropped my bassoon backstage, and my E-flat note won't play." And he said, "Calm down, ma'am. What happened? I dropped my horn. My E-flat note won't play." And he said, "Okay, just be still for a moment." Toscanini closed his eyes, and he went like this. And for what seemed to be the longest time, Toscanini eventually opened his eyes, and he said, "Don't worry, ma'am, you don't play an E-flat note in the entire work." How did he know that? He had written the score. He had written every note. He had contained all the work within his own mind. I want you to know, Toscanini was brilliant, but God is sovereign. He knows our days. He knows our times. He knows our season. We are not here by accident. We are not here by fate, luck, fortune, or chance. You are here by God-ordained appointment. In fact, teenager, the first time you have an accident, you call your mother. Don't say, "I had an accident." Say, "Hey, Mom, I had a God-ordained appointment." See how that goes and let me know. Psalm 139, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God knows. So the question then becomes, he created in his sovereign will times and season. What do we do with time? What are we doing with the seasons of our life? Rick Warren says in his book, "The Purpose-Driven Life, time is your most precious gift because you only have a set amount of it. You can make more money, but you can't make more time. When you give someone your time, you are giving them a portion of your life that you'll never get back again. Your time is your life. That is why the greatest gift you can give someone is your time." So how do you spell love? How do you spell love? T-I-M-E. Give them your time. Ecclesiastes is saying how we spend our time and seasons is significant. It's a reflection of who we are and what we believe. So how are you spending your time? How are you spending your seasons? Are you wasting them? What are you accomplishing, discovering, learning in this season of life? Where are you investing heavily? Family, career, education, relationships, the scriptures. And what season of life are you exiting or entering? Is it a season of testing, challenge, fulfillment, joy, healing, restoration, renewal, revival. What is the season you're in? I want to add just a footnote here. Tested seasons are not wasted seasons. Learn in the time of testing. Ecclesiastes calls us to look up. Secondly, look inside. Is eternity in your heart? Verses 9 through 13. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Now, what he's saying in these verses is, during this time of life, is to be joyful. Look inside. Be joyful. Find fulfillment, passion, joy. This is God's gift to us. You see, joy doesn't come for creating life experiences. You know, there isn't enough sand in Destin, Florida to give us joy, real joy. Now, can it give us happiness? Absolutely. Absolutely. Nebraska Furniture Mart won't give us joy. It's fun to go there. I discovered it this past year. You got a good thing. You got a good thing, but it won't give us joy. Blaise Pascal, the noted mathematician and philosopher, said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." Now, unfortunately, I personally know the fleeting dissatisfaction of trying to fill the void with anything other than Jesus in my life. I've tried to grab and hold on to those things that I thought would give me joy, but the happiness was fleeting. The moment faded. The experience went away. It was the iPhone 6. I had to have it. It was the iPhone 6 Plus. When can I get an upgrade? It's the 7S. It's the 8 Plus. It's the 42-inch screen. No, no, no. Now it's the 55 HD 4K. You see, it's the upgrade. It's the bigger data plan, the frequent flyer miles that put us in first class. I'm after fulfillment. That's what I'm trying to find. You see, the reality is that God hardwired our hearts to yearn for something deeper, for something better, something bigger than ourselves, what we could attain. He hardwired every heart to yearn for Him and Him alone. And that's why only Jesus could offer us eternal life. And that's why only He could give us an eternal hope. And that is why He is the only one who could give us an eternal home and keep that promise. And it is why? Because God is eternal. Look up. Look inside. Is eternity inside you? Here's the third point. Don't just look up, look inside. Look ahead. Look ahead. Verses 15 through 22. November 11th, 1963. As presidents previous and president of that day, President John F. Kennedy visited Arlington Cemetery on Veterans Day to pay his respects to soldiers who lied in repose. As he stepped from the limousine out onto the lush green grass of that location, and he saw the big trees, and he saw the perfectly placed manicured stones of soldiers, he said these words, "This is the most beautiful place I've ever seen. I wish I could live here forever." 2 weeks later, John F. Kennedy returned to Arlington Cemetery, but this time in a flag-draped coffin. He lies today under a flame that's called the eternal flame. He is there. How ironic that he would utter those words, "This is a place I could live forever," and yet in God's sovereign plan, he knew he would return. You see, we are but dust. For what happens to the children of man, verse 19, and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. See, life and death give us moments to pause and reflect. I don't know about you. Every time I drive away from a hospital after holding a newborn baby, there's something miraculous about holding a newborn. You know? I always am consumed by the whole idea of, God, how do you do that? How do you make that come about? I am amazed at the wonder of God and his creative ability. And by the way, God is not contained by 6 days. It's good. David even said, create in me a clean heart. God is still creating today. God is creating things within our souls and our spirits today. Now, when we look at this, these moments of pause and reflection, it gives us a taste of reality. You want to hear some reality? 30 minutes after we have been placed in the ground. I'm not trying to be morbid here. I'm just being real. 30 minutes after we're placed in the ground. At least this is the way it's going to be at my funeral. Everyone's going to be standing around, eating barbecue, eating baked beans, telling jokes and stories, and life moves on. Yeah? Isn't that right? Across the span of time, we really are just a blip on the screen. Verse 20 says, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. Now, you may be in the first quarter of life. You may just be getting launched, getting started, completing education, deciding whether or not you're going to have a mortgage, start a family, buy a ring. You know what I'm saying? You may be in the first quarter of life. I would encourage you to look up. Look up in this moment, in this time and season of life. Look up. God, you're in control. You are the one who made me. You made me with purpose. Second, you may be in the second quarter of life, settling into your purpose, the why God made me stage of life. I would encourage you to look inside. Or you may be in the third or fourth quarter, enjoying the fruit of your days, the blessings of maturing in Jesus, personal spiritual growth, the pre-retirement, Medicare Part A, Part B, supplement, giant print stage of life. I don't understand that. Somebody please help me. Look up, look inside, look ahead. Every time and season has a hevel, a smoke, a fog, a vapor of uncertainty. Years ago, there was an African martyr who was asked to renounce his faith for the cause of Christ. And he chose not to. And he was imprisoned for a long period of time. Ultimately, he was executed. But in that time of imprisonment, he sat down and penned some words. He was entering, even at a young age, into the fourth quarter of life. It's a writing called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. The decision has been made. I have stepped over the line. As a follower of his, I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past has been redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, mundane talking, chintzy, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, or rewarded. I am going to live by faith, lean into his presence, walk in patience, lift by prayer, and labor in Holy Spirit power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. Yes, the road may be narrow, and the way may be rough. Companions may be few, but my guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. My prayer for you is that you and I would live unashamed of the gospel of Jesus, that our lives daily, in community with one another, in the marketplace, in places of education, organizations, institutions, that we would be the face of Jesus, the shining voice of the gospel proclaimed. Let's be that. Let's be the voice, the light and life of Christ as he lives through us.